Romans chapter 7, you'll find that on page 1133 of the Church Bibles. And we're continuing in our series in Romans, and the house groups are studying this. So we're looking at Romans 7, 1 to 25. We're almost, if you like, through the minefield. If you excuse the expression, if you've ever seen this middle bit in Romans, it actually gets, well, at least my feeling is it gets quite a bit heavy, a bit thick. And even in this section we're going to read now, I think Paul does a quite extraordinary thing as he takes the theme of marriage and uses it to as an illustration about sin. And I've looked at this all week thinking, why, Paul, did you do this? Can't you just make it easier? So we're going to see what we make of it. Romans 7, 1 to 25. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband so long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. And at that point, I think, Paul, why did you say that? Well, now he's going to tell us in even more difficult ways. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy and the command is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. I love this piece of scripture. Enjoy this bit here now. For I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, were there enough do's in there? It's a great bit of scripture, even if it leaves you a bit confused. We all have two wars brewing inside of us. The war of good versus evil. Or put another way, the war of flesh versus spirit. And the war of grace versus guilt. Here's an interesting story. I think it's true. A hotel faced a potential problem. The edge of the hotel hangs over the water. Before the hotel opened, someone thought, wait a minute, what if someone decides to fish out of the windows? So this person then erected signs saying, do not fish from the hotel windows. You can probably guess what happened. People, once they saw the sign, decided to fish out of the windows. If they hadn't seen the sign, they probably wouldn't have fished out of the windows. Rather than preventing a problem, the signs had the opposite effect and simply exposed humankind's rebellious nature. It's like the one in the church hall, by the way. No ball games. And what takes place? I'll leave you to answer that. So the question is this, and it's an obvious answer. Do you suffer from time to time with a rebellious nature? You look at a sign or you look at a big no and you go, I am going to do it. You see the sign. Have you ever been in a shop or a museum and there were signs everywhere that read, do not touch? And now, of course, what you do is you look around and you look for the security camera. You don't, if I told you there's a security camera in here, you'd immediately go, wouldn't you? And you'd know there isn't. But you'd think that we then disguised it. And that's the problem, isn't it? Even though you see a sign saying, do not touch, you suddenly have an urge to touch the item after you read the sign. Do not eat the cake. So you're going to eat it. I will never forget, I think I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell it to you again in case you haven't heard. As a family, my mother is a great cake maker. I was there just the other day. As soon as we sat down, a big chunk of fruit cake comes out. She's a great cake maker. She used to make cakes for sale on the seafront in Weymouth. I think it was part of Dad's Rotary Club. She made loads of cakes. One day she made a cake. She put it in a tin. She left it in the larder of the house before going down to the seafront. Now, what you need to know is that I am one of four boys. We were three other brothers. I don't know how this happens. Honestly, it wasn't me. She took, innocently, the cake tin down to the Weymouth seafront. She there was stood in front of the cake stall. There were loads of cakes. She brought her contribution. She opened the tin for this perfect sponge cake to be put on the table for sale. And as she do so, there's a neat little triangle taken out of it. Who was it in the house who did it? Don't know. There is something in our sinful nature that wants to do things that we're not supposed to do. I love the story of Saint Augustine, a great pillar, if you like, of Christendom. whatever Christian tradition you come from. Saint Augustine, we often refer to his theology. He confessed to doing something he knew was wrong just for the thrill of getting away with something. In his confessions, Augustine, this is the year 354 to 430, the well-known theologian reflected on his attraction to the forbidden. He wrote, "There was a pear tree near our vineyard, laden with fruit. One stormy night, we rascally youths set out to rob it. We took off a huge load of pears, not to feast upon ourselves, but to throw them to the pigs, though we ate just enough to have the pleasure of the forbidden fruit. They were nice pears, but it was not the pears that my wretched soul coveted, for I had plenty better at home. I picked them simply to become a thief. The desire to steal was awakened simply by the prohibition of stealing. Do not steal. So I decided to steal them." You know, as we've traveled through this series in Romans, we've been exploring what I call the good stuff. Frankly, the first few chapters, 1 to 3, were pretty good. The beginning of Romans is a bit tough to digest, however, because Paul basically says that we're all evil sinners, that we've broken God's law and then we deserve to die. It's not exactly headline stuff, it's pretty negative. Finally, in the beginning, in the last chapter of chapter 3 through to chapter 6, Paul discusses grace, righteousness, mercy, salvation, hope, and our new life through our faith and our baptism in Jesus Christ. He's made it clear that those of us who are followers of Jesus are indeed God's children, and that he showers us with gifts of love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, hope, and new life through our baptism. And let's not forget the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for it's through the Holy Spirit that we're strengthened to live our life as children of God who've been washed and set free from our sin by Jesus dying upon the cross. Yes, the Christian life is good. Our sins have been forgiven, and we can be confident in the hope that we will one day stand before the throne of God as though we had never sinned. Romans is full of theology. But as we travel down the road a little bit further, we expect Paul to tell us how to live a sin-free life. But as we make a stop in this chapter 7, we don't get instructions on how to live a sin-free life. Instead, we get told about this war that lives within us between the old life and the new life. The war of good versus evil. The war that battles in us every day of every moment. So he begins in chapter 7 by talking about the law. You need to remember that Paul is a Pharisee. Paul is the legal-minded. He is a Jew. He is also a Roman. But he knows the background to the Jewish scriptures. This bit about marriage, I've scratched my head about it and thought, why are you telling me this? He only talks about the wife being bound to the husband because that is how it was back then. But his example can be used for both the husband and the wife. A husband and wife are bound to each other until death us do part. After one spouse dies. However, the other spouse is free to marry if that is what he or she wishes to do. Now, as Christ followers, we die to the law. Now, this is the point, you see. And we've been released from the law to serve Christ through the Holy Spirit. However, Paul points out that though we're not under law, the law is still beneficial to Christ followers because it's through the law that we're made aware of sin. And Paul's point in verse 7 through to 13 is that the law is not the problem. The problem is that humans are sinful. We seem to be back to the indictment of the human race again. If Paul was preaching this letter at this point, I would want to stand up and say, come on, Paul, I've heard enough of this sin and this sort of negativity. I thought you'd tell us something good at this point. But what is But that is not what Paul is doing here. Romans 7, 14 to 25 can be hard to follow at times. It's one of those passages that I wish Paul could have just summarized in a quick sentence and we could have moved on. In these verses, Paul makes the argument that yes, we are indeed saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, but that does not mean we will never sin again. And so Paul describes this battle with the sort of play on words in himself. He did not want to sin, but he found himself continuing to sin. And he wanted to do good, but he was not always able to do the good that he wanted to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I read this and I think, I'm with you. I know that battle. I know exactly the times that when I want to do good, I will do bad. That sums me up perfectly. And so Paul then explains that as Christ followers, we still have sin that lives in us. Even though we desire to live a life that pleases God, that sin is in our DNA. That sin is in our bloodstream. The sin that has passed down from our ancestors still continues to sin. That's why I love the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. I love the way that, which is what we run here, I love the way that we examine the family tree. We examine our ancestors. Not because there's anything weird about that, but we examine who they were and what they did and what happened. Because actually, if we're not careful, we end up making the same mistakes that previous generations have made in our family tree. It is the flesh of our old life without Christ that is constantly doing battle with the Holy Spirit. And our flesh often wins. We can identify with Paul when he concludes this section of the letter by saying, "What a wretched man I am. Because I know what I should do. I know what I want to do. I know what I should be doing in God's eyes. But so many times, 95%, 90%, guess who wins? Whether we like it or not, we saints here, yes, you are a saint because Scripture tells you are a saint. Everyone who is a Christian is a saint. You saints, we saints, my friends, we still have sin in our DNA. Now, if you don't like the word struggle, if you don't like that word struggle, then change the word. There is a war in us going on. And 99.9% we struggle with our old selves. Paul addresses this sin that we continue to commit in verses 15 to 17. He says, I do not understand what I do. Now, this is very interesting. I do not understand what I do. And here is the great apostle admitting that he struggles with sin. He was human after all. And we're right there with him. We've done all things we wish we had not done. And we continue to do things we wish we could stop doing. I remember the day that we were married. That's good, isn't it? I won't get into trouble. I remember the day we were married and my best man stitched me up so good and proper. I don't know where he'd done his research, but he, in the best man speech, managed to list out every conceivable mistake and character defect that I have ever had at my expense, leaving those who'd been invited to the wedding reception only to laugh and cry and bang the floor in dismay. You see, when we do sin, we often, or at least I do, begin to think that somehow we have ceased to be Christians. Now that's the battle. We think, oh, I've mucked up again. I was doing it just last night. I was thinking, oh, you idiot. Why did you say what you said? Perhaps the mistake is that I'm overanalyzing my own life. Unfortunately, we are going to continue to sin until we get to heaven or when Christ comes back. But, you know, we have the grace and mercy of God to cover our sins. But we can't go beating ourselves up for sin that has been confessed and forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, more often than not, when I come to pray for people in a sort of healing kind of context, I find, you know, that Christians love to carry bags around with them. Do you know? Look at the bags you've brought today. What have you got in your bag? Well, I better take that just in case. Better take that just in case. And before long, you've got a bag, whether it's a rucksack or a handbag, gentlemen, of loads of stuff that you're carrying around with you. Now, spiritualize that for a minute and see how, as Christians, we love to cling on to our sins. We carry around these loads, and they are forgiven sins. But, you know, we love to hold on to our forgiven sins. And guess what happens when you're carrying all these bags around with you? Is you start to go more and more weighed down by the past. Because you have not let go. Jesus has let go of it. Jesus has forgiven you. But you're still hanging on to the errors and the mistakes that have been forgiven. We can identify that. We want to forgive those who hurt us, but we really don't want them to get away with what they did to us. And just as we're hard on ourselves when we sin, we're just as hard on ourselves when we don't do things that we feel we ought to be doing. Now, here's the truth as I begin to finish. Here's the truth about not doing the things that we think we ought to be doing. Chances are, most of the things that we feel we should be doing are self-expectations. They're not God's expectations. They're the voices that you've built up in your head. Now, I'm not talking about schizophrenia here, but the voices that you've been told from childhood. You must do this, you must do that, you must do the other. You must be busy. I went to see my mum this week. She gets a lot of mention in this sermon, doesn't she? Dear, oh dear. And, you know, one of the things that we used to laugh at is that when you go around to see mum, she gives you jobs to do. Does that happen? I'm sure it doesn't happen in your home. And if you're not careful, you think, well, my mother only wants to see me because she's got a list of jobs for me to do. Can't we just sit down and have a conversation and a cup of tea and a bit of cake? And we used to joke about this when we were children, because it seems like whenever I used to invite friends around to the house, Dad would give them a job to do. Look, they're my friends. Can I just leave them alone? They come over here to hang out and to be, you know, to cool. You've given a job. Can you just move those blocks of stone and cement? They're never going to come again to the house. And we can send the wrong messages, these voices that end up saying, I must be busy, I must do homework, I must cook, I must clean the house. And before long, we have these driving forces in us, self-expectations, and they're not necessarily God expectations. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Guess who sat at the feet of Jesus and said, that is what I've chosen as the right way. Whereas the other one was busy cleaning and cooking. Interesting. So we need to recognize that Paul tells us that we are set free and he's called us to lead a new life. There are limits, you know, in our lives. There are God-ordained limits. And so even though we should be doing all the good we can, we must not feel guilty for saying no when we've reached our limit. You know, that's another thing about emotionally healthy spirituality. I know time's away with me, but I must just tell you this, is that you have the ability to say no. Actually, I want you to say yes in Wellington Baptist Church, but I want you also to know that you are in charge of your diary. You are in charge of your diary. You are in charge of your limits. You can say no because actually you've reached the limit of your commitment. But still say yes at Wellington Baptist Church. We also need not feel guilty when we have an exceptionally busy day or if we just do not feel well and we cannot do all the good we want to do. One of the ways the enemy makes us feel guilty, talking about the devil here, Satan, is sometimes we know what our limitations are. And God expects me to do all the good I can, but he will not condemn me when I have a day where I'm so tired and so exhausted, where I just simply say, I need to stop. In the same way, can I just say to you, some of you, and you're just as no different from anyone else, some of you are overcooking your diaries. You are living life in the fast lane. And you know what? Your bodies are telling you, you cannot hack it. You know, don't blame God when you start to fall over. What is it? Who was that footballer yesterday? David Icke, wasn't it? No? Glenn Hoddle, who had a bit of a weird, funny religious experience some years ago and said he was God, but that's a minor detail. But he was doing keep it up, eat, and he had a heart attack, didn't he? Now, you cannot do the same pace of life. And that's where limitations come in. My friends, be careful how you live your life. Satan wants us to lose this battle, and every weapon he has to win the battle within us, it's in us, is actually to push us into the ground. And if we're not careful, you know, we can lose this one. In this battle of good versus evil, God always wins, though. God wins. Grace wins. We will have days when we feel less than a servant of Christ, but we will also have days when we know Christ is with us. There will be days when we so often feel guilty and pushed into the ground, but there will be days when we know the grace and mercy of God. My friends, that's how it is. Stay close to God. Satan wants to believe we're defeated, but it is a lie. And on those days when we feel defeated, we must get up. We must encourage one another. We must dust ourselves off. We must declare victory in Jesus. And we must keep close to him and keep on going with him. May God bless us in this battle, in this walk with Christ.